We're about to open a book that contains the very words of God Almighty. And when the Bible speaks, God is speaking to us. My job is to get as much out of the way as possible. And as one book I'm reading likes to put it, let the lion out of the cage. The Word of God. It's a book called Saving Eutychus, How to Save Our People from Boring Preachers. It's a really funny book. If I bore you today, it's only because I'm on page 25. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 will be our text. I'd like to encourage us one more time to consider anew what we're about to do. God, who sits on the circle of the earth, is about to speak to us through His Word with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Would you join me as I just have a word of prayer to ask God to speak to us afresh this morning and see what Asaph has to say to us across the years. Father, we are amazed anew that we have this treasure, Your very words before us, that You would preserve them over the years, that we would have accurate copies is amazing. Father, I pray that we would consider the importance of the Word of God, that in this new year, we would sense afresh a revival in our attitude towards Your Word, to hear it, to read it, and to obey it. Speak to us this morning through Psalm 73. We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Due to a glitch, the outline did not make it on the back of the bulletin, but the name of the message did on the inside. The title of today's message is Asaph and the Slippery Slope. Asaph and the Slippery Slope. We're going to read this morning and study about the testimony of a man of God, a leader in Israel, which I'll tell you about in just a second. But just some introductory comments. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you would all agree that our eternal destiny is secure. Where we're going to end up is not in play. We're not on spiritual probation. God didn't save us and then say to us, well, let's see how you live now, and in the end, I'll let you know. Sadly, that is the theology of many across our land. I hope you don't believe that. Here at Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel, we espouse not a hope-so theology when it comes to salvation, but a no-so. So our topic this morning is not going to be our eternal security. However, it is going to deal with something that we can lose, and that many Christians, followers of Christ, do lose, and that is our well-being in the here and now as believers. We're going to read this morning about a man who almost lost, not his salvation, but his well-being in the here and now that would obviously affect his well-being in the kingdom to come. While all believers have eternal life, not all enjoy it to the same degree. Jesus said in John 10, I have come that you may have life. Every believer has eternal life. Now the rest of the verse said, and that you may have it abundantly. Asaph is going to give us a warning and encourage us to enter in abundantly to the eternal life that we have. You see, our eternal life doesn't start the moment we die. It started the moment we believed in Jesus for eternal life. He wants us to enter in and enjoy abundantly that relationship that we have with Him. That does depend on how we live. And that will affect where we go. If you've heard me preach before, you've heard me say this phrase, we are in training time for reigning time. How we live now will have a direct correlation to the enjoyment of our lives in the kingdom, not to mention in the here and now. Asaph almost lost that experience by a disaster, and I take my hat off to him. He shares his struggle with us in this psalm this morning. Who is Asaph? When we talk about the Psalms, we usually automatically think about David being the author, and he was for most of them. But during the lifetime of David, he liked his music. We know when Jimmy gets up in the share in the Lord's Supper, it's going to be related to music most of the time. King David was a musician. He loved music. And during his lifetime, he appointed three men to kind of be what we would consider today the modern worship leader. Asaph was one of those. He was also the author of 12 Psalms. The one we're going to read this morning is from him as well. So let's begin with the text. Point number one in the outline this morning is Asaph loses his footing. And he's going to give us in these first 16 verses his testimony. Let me just give you a tip of what it's about. Asaph, as he went along serving the Lord, disciplining his life and so forth, looked over at the unbelievers, the wicked, and he said to himself basically, wow, look at the good lives they have. They prosper. They got new cars, new chariots, new homes. It seems that trouble doesn't afflict them. And ever since I became a follower of Yahweh, I've had nothing but trouble. I wonder if it's really worth it all. Verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, here's where I got the title to the message. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw, here it is, the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die, and their bodies are well fed. They're not in trouble like others. They're not afflicted like most people. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out from fatness. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and they speak maliciously. They arrogantly threaten oppression. They set their mouths against heaven and their tongues strut across the earth. Don't you love the imagery here? Their tongues strut across the earth. Therefore, his people turn to them and drink in their overflowing waters. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High know everything? Look at them, the wicked. They're always at ease, and they increase in their wealth. Notice this, these questions. Did I purify my heart and wash my hands in innocence for nothing? For I am afflicted all day long and punished every morning. And then he does something wisely. He says, if I had decided to say these things aloud, I would have betrayed your people. When I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Well, he starts well in verse 1, doesn't he? God is indeed good to Israel. That had to be the testimony of Israel. When you study their history from the time they left Egypt, he parted the Red Sea. He gave them the law. When they needed food, he sent food from heaven. When they got thirsty, he sent water from the rock. He parted the Red Sea. He killed the armies that were attacking them. Their clothes did not wear out. When they got to the land of Kadesh Barnea, to the frontier, their testimony had to be, God is good to Israel. Of course, that's not what they said. In this psalm, Asaph's going to relate his inner struggle. And I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you, life is kind of, I heard this recently, one theologian said, life is a series of new beginnings. Don't you all, you struggle? I've had many new beginnings in my walk with the Lord. Asaph, this is what I call Asaph's new beginning. He began to drift. He got away from the Lord, and his perspective on life was drastically affected. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe your outlook on your Christianity, your family, your marriage, or whatever is distorted, and you're discouraged this morning. This happened to Asaph. And I believe it happens to all of us if we're honest. And as I said, I'm so glad that Asaph recorded this here for us. He's open and he's honest. He confesses his discouragement. I will tell you, I have been discouraged many times in my life. But he was puzzled. He was confused. It seemed that those who weren't followers of God prospered, while we who follow him, we have all the problems. And he got to the point one day and he says, I wonder if it's worth it. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. He struggled with the problem of the wicked flourishing while the righteous languished. That doesn't seem fair. When our children were growing up, you know what I'm going to say. Remember that phrase? That ain't fair. Well, we may not say it like that from the back seat of the car, but we might think that often. Life isn't fair. How come my neighbor, who doesn't even, you know, he's a pagan, look at all his blessings while I struggle? Asaph was going through this. His efforts in godliness seemed futile. And he gets to the point where he says, why don't I just throw in the towel and give up? After all, I know I can't lose my salvation. You ever been there? The Christian life can seem at times like an uphill battle. God has given us norms and principles. The bar is pretty high. Let me tell you, as an elder, I'm always thinking about those requirements of an elder. It's like, wow, come on, Lord. This is tough. Because my flesh cries out, my heart is prone to wander. And I could get in a place like Asaph. Hey, I can't lose my salvation. I'll just roll the cosmic dice and see how it all works out in the end. Right now, I just want to satisfy my flesh. You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. Is it worth it? How could this follower of Yahweh get this discouraged at this point in his life? And here's my answer. He was looking at the wicked through a human lens. He was looking at the prosperity of the world through a skewed viewpoint. Has your viewpoint ever been skewed? I've had many times in my life where I would come in the morning and I would spend time with God, recalibrating my mind to his word, and I would think, wow, my thinking was so off. I'm glad I meditated on this passage. I have a whole new view, new attitude. He was looking at the situation through the wrong lens. Point number two in our message, Asaph regains his footing. Remember, he's slipping. The imagery is he's walking along, perhaps in the mountains, and he says, I almost lost my footing. Now he's going to regain his footing. 16 through 20. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it seemed hopeless. Now listen, until I entered God's sanctuary, then I understood their destiny. Indeed, you put them in slippery places, you make them fall into ruin. How suddenly they become a desolation! They come to an end, swept away by terrors, like one walking from a dream. Lord, when arising, you will despise their image. Something drastically happens. He's struggling. He's discouraged. He wants to throw in the towel. And then he does something wise. He goes to the sanctuary. Now, I don't know if it was the literal one, the tabernacle or whatever, the temple later, probably He goes to God. And when he does, something drastically takes place. He regains clarity. His focus returns. And he leaves a different man. Let me use an illustration. Back in the office, we have a computer. I call it my workhorse. That's where I get all my work done, most of it. Every once in a while when I come in, the system is down. You know why? I am the least person that could fix those things. So I always call Kevin and we take an hour, try this. And I always forget, because it usually happens every 6 months, and I forget. We spend an hour clicking this, calling Charter, doing this. And then in the end, he says, well, did you unplug it and reboot? Oh, no, I didn't do that. And every time I do, oh, it's working. It happened again this week. More time on the phone with Kevin. I don't want to repeat the story. So now I remember, just turn the stupid thing off and reboot it. We need this in our lives. We need to reboot. When I rebooted my computer, everything was working and I could go on and make my PowerPoints and whatever. This happens in our lives. We get out of whack. And we need to go to God, spend time with Him in His Word, and it clears up all the confusion. What happened with Asaph in the sanctuary? Asaph's thinking, his brain, his soul, his spirit was rebooted. It was paired to the God in the sanctuary. You see, Asaph's view before he went to the sanctuary was incomplete. He looked at the unbelievers and his view was incomplete. He said, look, they're prospering. But his view was incomplete. When he went into the sanctuary, he had an aha moment. Oh, my view of them is incomplete. Yeah, they may prosper now, but what about later? He only saw one aspect of the life of the wicked, and that was the here and now. In the sanctuary, God said, you really want to be like them? Do you know where they end up? Looks can be deceiving. It may seem that they're prospering now. Asaph saw life through God's lens, and it helped him to think clearly. Asaph's view was incomplete. In the sanctuary, he, by God's grace, saw the contrast now between the wicked and the righteous. While it appears that they're prospering, in the end, they perish. Now, we don't go, yay, we seek to win them. But that's a subject for another day. There's many examples in the Bible. It appears that, wouldn't it be nice to be a Pharaoh? In my flesh, I wouldn't mind being the leader of the world and have harems and wealth and all that. It appeared that Pharaoh was in the lap of luxury. He had it made. He was the leader of the free world. We know what happened to him. Who won, Pharaoh or Israel, right? It appeared that Pharaoh won, but really he lost in the end. It appeared that Sennacherib, I can't even pronounce that, Sennacherib. I always say Sennacherib, but I'll go with Sennacherib. It appears that he was going to win, but who escaped? Not him, the righteous. Remember Jezebel and Ahab? Man, they were the king and queen. They had their castle. They were stealing people's lands. Who won, Jezebel or Elijah? It appeared that Jezebel was. What about Athaliah? It appeared that she was going to be the leader of Israel. But what happened? This young boy, Joash, ended up becoming. You understand what I'm saying? It appears that the wicked are prospering. But we need God's perspective. Herod Agrippa, same thing. Was eaten by worms. And we have our modern example. During the Third Reich, My goodness, many in the world thought we were bringing in a new millennium. Hitler was going to change the world. Where's Hitler today? Bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Gaddafi, all of them had their palaces. All of them seemed to be prospering. Notice verse 18. Indeed, you put them in slippery places. You make them fall into ruin. Beloved, here's the point. Nearness to God. Nearness to God always helps us maintain a balanced perspective. I want to talk to you. How you doing today? Are you struggling? Maybe in your marriage, your work, your employment, illness. I want to be married, I'd rather not be married. All kinds of circumstances. And we begin to slowly drift and we get used to the distance. If I could say one thing that this psalm is teaching us is come back to God, spend time, devour His Word, meditate. And He will help us get a clear perspective. Think about it. Beloved, we should be the most grateful people on the planet. Our names are in the book of life. We have abundant life. Even in the end, if things go wrong, we still win. We've got the book. We've read the last chapter. How we need those moments in the sanctuary to keep us booted, to keep a good perspective on life. Here's what I would say to you. If you are struggling with something right now that is troubling you, it's highly likely, almost 100% likely, that there's something about God you don't understand. Because when you go to the sanctuary, I tell my wife all this, you know, I used to think I had problems. Wow, well, how blessed I am. God is for us. Nearness to God always helps us maintain a balanced perspective. What did Asaph get in the sanctuary? The NIV says he got understanding. Other translations, he got discernment. What did he take away? Here's the point. Eternal rewards through holiness trumps momentary prosperity. Asaph said, is it worth it? The answer in this psalm is you better believe it. The trials that we go through today cannot even, Donnie said it last week, can't even be compared to what is waiting for us. And when we know that, it'll help us with our perspective on our troubles. Point number three. Asaph reflects on his, I call it, spiritual insanity. I've been there a couple times, and I'm sure you have too. A place in our life where we look back and we think, what was I thinking? Notice verse 21 and verse 22. When I became embittered and my innermost being was wounded, notice these words, verse 22. I was a fool and didn't understand. I was an unthinking animal toward you. What was so foolish? Here it is. To desire provision over the provider is idolatry. What was Asaph's problem? He wanted all the goodies of the wicked. He wanted the provisions over the provider. And beloved, I'm telling you, there's no comparison. You know that. All those things which God has given us to enjoy can never ultimately satisfy the longing of our heart. To desire the pleasures of this world over intimacy with God, I say, is spiritual insanity. Would you agree with me? When we spend time in the sanctuary and we find out how awesome God is, to desire other things, things other than Him, above Him, is spiritual insanity. Many times through the years as an elder, mostly in South America, people would commit what I call spiritual insanity. They'd have a lovely wife and family, and they would go off and commit adultery or whatever. And then the elders would lovingly administer discipline. By the way, that is a loving act. A theme for another day, though. Many of these men and women would come, and they would come to their senses, and they would repent. And we would sit down with them and work on a plan for their restoration. But here's the point. I remember on a couple occasions, some of them were close friends of mine, I would say, "How did you get here?" And they would reflect and they'd say, "I must have been crazy. I don't know what I was thinking. How could I do this to my God, my wife, my children, my church, my..." It's insanity. Asaph was about to fall. Maybe you're there today. Maybe your life isn't going the way you are and you're about to chuck it all. Beloved, don't. It's not worth it. We don't choose the provisions over the provider. Asaph says, "I was a fool. I was like an animal." What he's saying is, animals don't reason like we. I didn't have reason. It's kind of like taking drugs. You know, the first time, now I don't know this by experience, but I'm told that the first time you take meth or crack cocaine or whatever, it makes you feel good. But you know what happens? To keep that good feeling, as time goes on, you need more of the drug to maintain the high. That's how people overdose, right? We call it an ever-increasing desire for an ever-decreasing return. The same is true of sin. First time we do it, ooh, baby. Then we get acclimated. And we want more, and we take more risks until it takes us over the cliff. It's called an ever-increasing desire for an ever-decreasing return. And then sin looks back at us and mocks us as we weep over our sin. Let's wrap this up. Asaph learns a great lesson. This is what I like about God's word. We look in it, and I look at this psalm, and my takeaway is, wow, I need to keep my mind calibrated in the sanctuary. Verse 23, I will tell you, these are wonderful verses. "Yet I am always with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me up in glory." Now here are some rich, rich points. I'm going to unleash the lion. Let the word of God do its thing. Few comments. Verse 25. Asaph comes to his senses, right? "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you." Beloved, do you see what that time in the sanctuary did for Asaph? It's like, what was I thinking? How did I ever think that some sewage of this world was going to satisfy me? "Whom do I have in heaven but you?" Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." Look at verse 28. "But as for me," listen, "God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge." Let me give you a takeaway here. You know what Asaph learned in the sanctuary? Nothing on this planet. Yes, it's true, God gave it all to enjoy, not sin, everything legitimate. All to enjoy, but you have to understand something. It can never satisfy us ultimately. Only God can do that. And so here's my question. Is God enough for us this morning? or do we require something more? Ask yourself that. Is God enough? You know, as I study Scripture, I write down verses that really affect me. Let me share two of them with you. You don't have to turn to it. I'll write it. I'll read it to you. The first one is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says this. In Him, now listen closely. In Him are all the treasures. You like that verse? In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's a second verse. This verse has become one of my favorites. Psalm 16:11. In your presence, some versions say at your right hand, and we know who's seated at the right hand of Yahweh. Now, before I read this verse, I want to ask you a question. Are you experiencing abundant joy this morning in your walk with the Lord? Because if you're not, I want to give you an address where you can find it. It's not in a date, a car, a house, a paycheck, all legitimate things. Psalm 16:11 says, at your right hand, in your presence, is abundant joy. At your right hand are, listen, eternal pleasures. Let me give you an address. Are you looking for something more? Are you unsatisfied? Go to God. Right there at His right hand, the Lord Jesus is sitting, and here's a guarantee from the Bible. There you will find what you're looking for. There you will find what you need to finally say, I need nothing more than God. There you will find abundant joy and eternal rewards. Beloved, no person, no place, no thing can completely fulfill the desire of your human heart. I want to talk to the young people for just a minute. The dating years, the engagement years, those are fun years. Enjoy them to the hilt, but you have to understand something. That pretty face, that handsome smile cannot fulfill. You need to know this before you enter marriage. They're not going to bring you all the way. Only God can do that. Don't lay that burden on your future spouse. They cannot give you what you're looking for. Oh, it's fun. Only God can do that. Please don't lay that burden on your spouse. Asaph is thinking clearly now. He says, it is enough that I have you in heaven. That makes me fabulously wealthy. We're fabulously wealthy this morning, aren't we? And now he says, I have no desire for anyone upon earth except for you. Isn't that what he says? I love what David says. David says this in the Psalms. He said, if I can desire one thing, now I'm listening, what does this great king want? More nations, more power, more prestige? I'm humbled at his answer. If I could get one thing on this earth, it is to dwell in the house of the Lord and gaze upon your beauty forever. Can I set that up as a lofty goal for all of us? To where we could get to the point where, you know, I'm going through my struggles and yeah, I'm going to deal with them, but I want to get to the point where God is enough. I'm satisfied. I've entered in from time to time. I've told my wife, you know, if I die today, I die a happy man. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this. Listen closely. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from Himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. You understand what he's saying? There is no peace and prosperity apart from God. It doesn't exist. And so I say to our young people, if you're going down a rabbit trail looking for joy and abundant this, that, and the other thing, stop. I'm not saying don't pursue, don't get married, nothing like that. Enjoy it to the hilt. But you have to understand, it's a dead end. There is no ultimate happiness and fulfillment in the pursuits of this life. I'm not saying don't pursue things of this life. It's perspective. Finally, Asaph learns a great lesson. I love verse 28. But as for me, God's presence is my good. May I suggest that in our very busy lives, we take a sabbatical from our devices. We're hooked. We're wired. There's hardly a time when we're not checking our emails. We need to reinvestigate quiet times, times of meditation on the Lord. We live in a society, beloved, of hyper-busyness and ultimate distractions. Many of us are like the Marthas, and I'm not saying it's all bad, but Jesus said what Mary sought was the better. We go through life with a nagging guilt that if we're not being busy, we're not being productive or spiritual. God, pity the man or woman whose wellness before God is dependent on being busy. We need to slow down a bit. Go to the sanctuary. We can't sit still. We're checking our emails. We're addicted to social media. Let me give you an advice. Tithe your Facebook time. If you're on 10 hours a week, give God an hour. Something like that. Let's practice what Kevin DeYoung in Crazy Busy calls screen Sabbaths. Our screens are choking our souls. We're slaves to busyness. And the problem is we can be so busy we drown out God's voice and the nudges of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me tell you something, beloved. Times of seclusion, listen, create capacity for God. Times of seclusion, take a walk, turn off the machine, turn off your cell phone. We need time with God. Many people through the scriptures found intimacy with God. Isaiah ran into God one day and just fell down. Same with John in Revelation. He fell. He was overwhelmed. Think about this. When was Jacob strong with God? After he spent time wrestling with God and God unhooked his leg, so to speak, his hip. Then Jacob was strong with God. Let me conclude. Do we need this morning, like Asaph, a fresh encounter with God? You hear me say often from this pulpit, we're not necessarily going for numbers here, but a healthy church. We will never be healthy unless we spend time with God. Now, I'm not talking about clicking off your morning devotion. That's all fine and dandy, but schedule times. Times of intense study of God's Word, mulling over it, taking a walk through the woods. I have this habit up here at Sandy Creek. I go and I take a little journal. I got to tell you a little secret about myself. That's when I get my best ideas for preaching, by the way. I write them down. Oh, I got to write that down. It's because I'm quiet and I'm listening and I'm praying. I sit down on the bench. Do it your way. You don't have to do it my way. Spend time with God. Perhaps you're on a slippery slope right now. Here's the counsel from Asaph across the decades. Stop looking at the wicked. Their end is the lake of fire. Get a better perspective. Can I end with a quote from one of my heroes? Robert Cleaver Chapman. We'll close with this. Listen to this. We can never thrive except we seek God in secret. Here at Fenton Crossing, we're not about survival. God wants us to thrive. And he's given us all the resources we need. Let's meditate this week on Asaph's testimony. Aren't you glad he gave it to us? Don't be like the animal. Don't be like a fool. Get God's perspective on life. It changes everything. But it'll never happen, beloved, unless we make a plan. Why don't we make this year at Fenton Crossing the year of the Bible, the year of intimacy with God? Would you do me a favor? Would you go home and just, okay, let me review. Where am I? Do I need to make some adjustments? Am I too busy? If you watch 20 hours of TV, tithe your TV watching to start it off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Asaph and his testimony about the slippery slope. Lord, my prayer for myself, my loved ones, and my dear brothers and sisters is that like Asaph, we would enjoy you, that we would spend time in the sanctuary, that we would maintain a good perspective on life. For Father, in the end, we want you to be glorified in our homes, in our lives, around the water cooler, in our local church. All for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.